Good afternoon, church. We want to thank Sister Martine for the rendition. What a Jesus we serve when he walks with us, when he talks with us, and he says that we are his own. I don't know what would I do without Jesus. Are we neighborly? Are we neighborly? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I wish I have the power to speak your words. But when I remember you took a little boy lunch, you broke it, and you multiplied until there were enough for everybody to eat, and there were some left over. But this morning, the little that I bring, I'm asking you this morning to break it, multiply. And when we leave this morning, we may say that we have heard a word from you this morning. We are asking you all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Are we neighborly? Would you turn with me this morning to the book of Luke? It's a very familiar passage. And it will never hurt to read it again. And maybe you'll see something you haven't seen most of the time that you have read this passage. The Bible, the Word of God. I have read this Bible many times. In school, it was a requirement for 4 years that you read the Bible every year. I went to a Seventh-day Adventist school. Pathfinder, I read it many times on my own, but every time you read the same passage, you will find something you did not see the first time or the second time, the third time, the fourth time. And maybe this is the way our brain, God, create us. He doesn't reveal everything to us at the same time. We may not be able to, you know, get everything at once, but little by little, you'll see different things that God will reveal to us. And this is what happened to me when I read this again for many times in Luke, the 10th chapter, starting verse 25 to 37. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It's good. I heard the Bible pages turning. Luke, the 10th chapter. Verse 25 to 37. One day, an expert in religious law stood up. This guy just pulled out of the crowd, took his position in front of Jesus to test him. This tells us his motive was not good. He was trying to trap Jesus to find something to condemn him. He was a lawyer in the sense of scripture of the Old Testament. By asking him this question, he said, "Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is the path to heaven? What is the path to a right relationship to God? that's going to guarantee me eternal life? That is the right question to ask to exactly the right person who is himself eternal life, the very life giver. Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his action. He's a lawyer, you know. That's what a lawyer does. So he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with an illustration. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by thieves. They stripped him of his clothes and his money, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a Jewish priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. On verse 33, "Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt deep pity. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wound with medicine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. If the bill run higher than that, he said, I will pay the difference the next time I'm here." Now Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by thief?" The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes. Now, go and do the same." There are about 40 parables in the Bible, and they are all salvation story in one form or another. And they are profound, theological, and they are doctrinal. The Good Samaritan story is very familiar to Christian and non-Christian alike. In fact, we all know what it means when you call someone a good Samaritan. That is a compliment. That generally means that someone shows kindness, mercy, compassion, care to someone in need. And that's good. That's virtuous. God is honored by that. This parable of the Good Samaritan differs from most other parables. It's so simple and concrete that a child can understand its basic point. Even secular people understand it. Me, at an early age, I understand the meaning of a good Samaritan. Because my mother would often call us and say, can a good Samaritan get me some water, please? I've seen businesses named Good Samaritan. Many hospitals carry the name Good Samaritan. Here in America, we have the Good Samaritan law that protects bystanders who provide assistance in an emergency from civil liabilities. Who provide assistance for an emergency if their acts cause further harm to the person in need. The whole narrative describes working compassion in contrast to selfishness. The narrative describes hate compared with love. Anytime you get into a conversation with people who talk about poverty, you get into a discussion with people who wants to do good. And the elevation of poverty and the reallocation of wealth and taxing the wealthy to provide for the poor and social emphasis, the story of the Good Samaritan always showed up. That somebody cared for people in need, depriving himself of what he possessed for the sake of someone else. This morning, I want to tell you a little bit about who's a Samaritan in the ancient time. Who were they? In Luke 30, verse 33 to 35. Luke 10, 33 to 35. The Samaritans were a Gentile people, mostly living in Samaria. And Jews thought of them as inferior and hated them. The Jews and the Gentiles at that time had nothing to do with each other. They did not trust each other at all. And so the Samaritan will normally have nothing to do with somebody of another background. Do you remember the Samaritan at the well? When Jesus asked her for a drink, she said to him, how is that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me? For Jews has no dealing with Samaritans. The Jews hated them so much, they would rather cross the Jordan River rather than travel to Samaria. The very existence of a Samaritans was seen as an evil. They were outcast, rejected by the society. They were a blight on the world. They were evil all the way back to the sin of Jeroboam. They were evil because they intermarried with the Gentiles when the northern kingdom was occupied. They were evil because they tried to disrupt the rebuilding of the Jewish city and the temple. When they came back from captivity, they were so evil that the Jews in 128 BC even attacked them and destroyed their temple. In fact, if you want to say something bad about someone, call him or her a Samaritan. How do I know that? John 8, verse 48. The Jews said to Jesus, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? The worst that you could possibly come up with would be to call somebody a demon-possessed Samaritan. The Jews labeled Jesus as a Samaritan in order to distance themselves from Jesus. Calling a Jew a Samaritan was a racist insult. Their worst enemy, despised, outcast, no access to the temple, no access to worship, no access to sacrifice, no access to God. As you can see, it wasn't good to be a Samaritan. It probably shocked the lawyer when he heard that Jesus is talking good about a Samaritan. And as the only one who acted compassionately toward the beaten traveler. And he does the right thing. When he saw him, he felt compassion. Two men representing the Jewish establishment who taught to love God and love others as themselves had absolutely no love. Two men were religious and failed to meet the requirement for being a good neighbor. And he did the right thing. And he met the requirement for eternal life. But they didn't love their neighbor. They didn't love stranger. They did not love enemies. But this one man who is an outcast demonstrate at least for that moment the quality of loving your neighbor as yourself. He takes center stage in the story, and this is just really shocking to the one who listening, because what the Samaritan does is so extensive. He came to the man in verse 34, must have knelt down, assessed, diagnosed his condition, then bandaged up his wounds. Since the man's clothes had been stripped of him and probably taken away from the plunder, he may have had to shred some of his own clothes to wrap the man's wounds to stop the bleeding of this man. Then he took the oil and wine, pour on him, and when the Bible said pour, it's like the word pour, there is a very rich word here. Is that to do with a kind of lavishing pouring? He didn't just put a little. So he just poured out oil and wine, soothing as well as antiseptic. He puts him on his own animal. The guy can't walk. So he picks him up and put him on his own animal and boarded him to an inn. The man not only took him to the inn, but he stayed with him all night, provide food for the man, provide comfort all night. Well, you said, Brother Warren, how do you know that he stayed all night? The next day, in verse 35, says, this is really amazing. In verse 35, the next day, he takes out two pieces of silver and says to the innkeeper, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. This is lavish love. That is the whole point of this amazing generosity for a complete stranger. To one who is he's an enemy, who is hated by him. But that is what our Lord is saying here. This loving our neighbor as you love yourselves. That is why you will do for your wife, for your children. But this guy is doing it for a stranger. My question this morning I ever do that for anybody else? Have you ever done that for anybody else that you don't know? I remember when years ago in Sabbath school, they used to have this list where they ask you, you know, what did you do this week for a stranger? I don't know if you remember. It's a way to help us to help others that are in need. So the good Samaritan loves the man as he loves himself. Now the good Samaritan could have said to himself, I have no responsibility for this guy. He got himself in trouble. He's not related to me. And he hated me. I don't have to do anything for him. But when you think at it, when you think about it, God could have done the same to us. He could have to look at this planet and said, sweep them all. He could have said, let's destroy this planet. He could have done it with a snap of his finger, but he didn't. For the Bible says, for the Lord so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten son. Only an infinite God can love so much to do what he did to save us. The grace of God we didn't deserve. If you have been the only one on this planet, he will have died for you. So the Samaritan went on to him, just as Christ came to us in our hurt, in your distress, in your failure, in your sin. He will come to you. He did not just love him and leave him. Jesus did not just love us and leave us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus answered this plain and simple. Everyone is our neighbor. Even that person we consider to be our enemy, and especially those whom our society deems as less than. You see, according to Jesus, we cannot draw no lines. There are no borders in the kingdom of God. The door to his kingdom is wide open for all, no matter if one has documentation or not. Jesus calls us to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, and tear down all walls that divide. For to love God is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And thus we can no longer justify any action that are contrary to God's love. You see, to call someone our neighbor is to place them on equal footing to see their full humanity. In Jesus' perspective, to be neighbors is to look at one another and make the statement that neither of us is better than the other, and that we both deserve to be treated as human beings. It is so recognized that each of us is a beloved child of God, created in his image. Our neighbor, our people even live across the world. In this modern world and technology, the whole world has become our neighbor without being a brotherhood. And the whole world certainly has become our neighbor. Those people suffering right now in Ukraine, in Africa, in various parts of the world are our neighbors. And we have the responsibility to them. The scripture says Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. The lawyer asks, what shall I do to be saved? Now notice the path that Jesus take. He said to him, what it is written in the law? What does the law say? He gives the right answer in verse 27. He combined two scriptures, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 5, and Leviticus 19 and 18. They are two scriptures that sum up the entire law of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says in Matthew 22, in this is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. The first half of the Ten Commandments deal with loving God, and the second half deal with loving one another. This is the summation of that. So it gathers up the whole law, and what does the whole Testament require? Perfect love to God and perfect love to man. Loving God will, with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and all your faculties, all capacities in loving your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. And Jesus says, that is the right answer. Verse 28 say, do this and you will live. If you want eternal life, fulfill the law. This is a man who will not come to the real understanding of his condition. He thinks he loves God perfectly the way God requires him to. He thinks he loves the people he's supposed to love, the ones that God expects him to love perfectly. I'm okay with God. I'm okay with people. I'm fine. He was just trying to justify himself. All he says in a mocking way or mocking tone, maybe you better tell me who is my neighbor. Or am I neighborly? This is a lost man. This is just another one of many religious people that Jesus encountered in his life. Account that Jesus had the same question 19 times throughout the Bible. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Who think they can earn eternal life by themselves, by their virtue, by their religious, by their religion, by their emotional connection to God? Now Jesus could have left him standing there. He could have walked away, left him in his self-righteous pride. But instead, he gives to this lawyer one more powerful insight. The purpose of the story of the parables is really to wake up a sort of call to the man, to break his pride. And by the way, you may feel self-righteous this morning when you encounter the priest who went on the other side of the road and the Levite on the other side of the road. But I hate to tell you this morning, you condemn yourself. And I condemn myself also, because you are going to be honest enough this morning to see yourself in these people, because that is how he behaved, and that's how we behave most of the time. Leviticus 19:34, the same chapter that says love your neighbor, says love the stranger as yourself. In Psalm 37, verse 21, says the righteous is generous and gives. Proverbs talk about showing mercy. There is that wonderful passage in the book of Micah, says in verse 6, "What shall I come to the Lord with? What shall I bring? And what shall I bring to bow myself before the Lord on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings, yielding calves? What does the Lord require of me? Do justice, love, kindness, walk humbly with your God." They went on the other side of the road. They ignored a man. He's lying there in critical condition. So the priests and the Levites, you can see, has zero love. Zero love for the man, zero love for God. Because he loves God, he will obey. Because if he loves God, he will obey. Love the stranger, love the neighbor, show mercy and kindness. So here the priest in the Jewish system seems to be righteous to those around him, but doesn't love God or others. Two men were religious and failed to meet the requirement for eternal life. They did not love their neighbor. They didn't love stranger. They didn't love their enemies. But this one man, who is an outcast, had demonstrated at least for that moment the quality of loving your neighbors as yourselves. He takes center stage in the story. He came to the man, analyzed, he evaluated, he assessed, he diagnosed his condition, then bandaged up his wounds. Then he puts him in his own donkey and brought him to an inn. Stay with him and provide care and safety. And the next day, give money to the innkeeper to take care of the man. Even promise when he come back, if there is more money spent, he will repay. What an amazing generosity for a complete stranger to one who is your enemy. Have you ever done that for anybody else this morning? When I read this, this is what touched me. I question myself, I've done something to someone that I consider my enemy. It is natural for us as human beings, if somebody do wrong to you, for you to do wrong to them back. So the good Samaritan loves the man as he loves himself. This is the kind of kindness that you will do to people who show kindness to you. Brooklyn, if Christ is our model, if we call ourselves Christian, we show model Jesus' life. Do you remember Zacchaeus? There would have been no political correct reason for Jesus to go to his house for dinner. None whatsoever. Do you know who he was? He was a publican, a tax collector from IRS in our day. Zacchaeus was a Jew working for the Roman government. He was in a bad class of people. He was collecting from the people more than he should. So everybody hated him. Imagine when Zacchaeus walking in the neighborhood, he will create a path. In fact, if you want to be popular, you could make a negative statement, comment about Zacchaeus at the marketplace or in a barbershop. People who stand and shout, You are right. If you want to plug in to the plug of the barbershop, you should start off with the line, I saw Zacchaeus the other day, as rich as he can be. The clothes that he wore. Somebody will answer, I know where he got them from. My whole family has been raped by this man. And all of a sudden, a chorus will join. You will find yourself popular in the conversation. Nobody wants to. Nobody likes him, this guy. But Jesus went and died with him. Have you seen in the Bible that God will choose people that nobody will choose? Even the animals that you will think, hey, if I'm going to choose an animal, I will choose a peacock, a beautiful bird. God did not use a peacock to bring food, bread to the man. He used a bird that none of us will use. Church, let me tell you about the reputation of Jesus. Jesus was not only hung with church folk, because my Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So without Jesus, I could not have stand here. I don't have anything to offer. Except that Jesus made the change. The reputation of Jesus is that he cares about people, even those who are scorned. If the reputation of Jesus was to look down on sinners, do you think that Zacchaeus would have stand a chance? No. But he heard about somebody who do not judge people by their profession or by their reputation or by who they say they were. Jesus looked at you as you are and saw the best you can be and stop by. Jesus' love is unconditional. Jesus do things that will have powerful impact forever. People who walk with Jesus have a sound. They have a different way of doing things. When Jesus walks, he heals. While Jesus walks, he forgives. While Jesus walks, he builds faith. While Jesus walks, he delivers those who are oppressed. While Jesus walks, he can tell somebody, you have been sick for so long, pick up your bed and walk. While Jesus walks, he reaches to those nobody could understand. As Christian, let us do what Jesus calls us to do. The Good Samaritan story is not to make people feel guilty for not giving their money to people that are in need. It's not to make people feel guilty for not taking care of those that are suffering. This story is designed to make people feel guilty for not loving God perfectly and loving others perfectly. And to run to the one who alone can provide forgiveness and eternal life. This man thinks he loves God perfectly the way God requires him to. He thinks he loves the people he's supposed to love, the one that God expects him to love perfectly. He says, I'm okay with God. He was just trying to justify himself. All he says in a mocking way, maybe you better tell me who is my neighbor. Church, everyone is our neighbor. And I'm sure everyone here this morning would like to have eternal life. Everybody here would like to have to know when they die, they will have eternal life. Let me tell you this morning, eternal life begins the moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Unfortunately, there are many Christians that come to church, that are in church physically, but dead spiritually. They have no relationship, no fellowship with God whatsoever. They have religion, but they don't really have Jesus Christ. Religion is rather dull to them. Church, we all need eternal life. It can start today. Let us apply those principles of Jesus of God to ourselves. There's no reason to have apps on your phone and you're not using it. The Bible, the Word of God, is our apps. Do you know millions of people are living on a starving diet? Are they your neighbor? When is the last time you share your social life with someone of another religion? These are the questions that I'm asking myself too. When is the last time you share your material good with the poor? Impact Bridgeport is coming. Here an opportunity to share your goods with others in our neighborhoods. Your skill to the untrained. When is the last time you speak to a young person, encourage them for college, encourage them to get a train? They are our neighbor, not the one that's in here only, but the one in your neighborhood. Your compassion, your prayers for the peace of the world. When is the last time you prayed for the world? Most of the time we prayed for ourselves and our children. But we need to pray for our neighborhood. This is our duty. When is the last time I visit somebody that's in a hospital or in a nursing home or at home? A lot of us think this is the job of the pastor, of the elders. It is our responsibility. I cannot visit for you. Have you care for the aged, the old people, not only in the church, but in your neighborhood? When I read this, these are the questions that I asked to myself. I want you to put yourself in this Samaritan story, this parable. It's time for us to search our own hearts to see where we stand. My Bible says Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. There's a lot of people among us, around us, that are broken. Have you made a phone call lately to someone you haven't seen in church? This is our neighbors. The question here, am I neighborly enough? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian? Do you want eternal life? Go and do the same as the Samaritan man. This guy, the beaten down guy, was an enemy to him. He was not a church guy. He went to provide care for him. This is our responsibility as Christians, coming to church every Saturday, is to care for others. Care for those around us that fall on the roadside we haven't seen. My prayer this morning for you and for me, it's that God will touch our hearts to do what we're supposed to do. To follow the footprint, His footprint, as we prepared ourselves here to go and live with Him forever. But church, remember to be liberally to others. Amen.
Amen.